Good morning, family. Good to see you this morning. I appreciate many of you reaching out to me, being concerned for me for no reason. Because I traveled so much this last month, I think people were concerned that something was wrong. No, all is good in the Lord. I mean, something's wrong. I'm overweight. I don't exercise. You know, yeah, something's wrong. I'm a sinner saved by grace. But all is good. The Lord is good, and what a joy it has been to be one of your pastors here at Community of Grace and to serve with such faithful brothers as Pastor Richard Encinas and Pastor Harry Caesar. God has been so good to us, and the church said, amen. Amen. It is an absolute delight to be gathered with you as together we worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Son of God. God is very God, the crucified and risen Savior, the Savior of our soul. Jesus is the joy of our heart, the delight of our life, our comfort and peace, our hope and security. So this morning, he is the focal point of our worship, for we worship him and him alone. And all the church said, amen. Well, as we open to the pages of the Apostle Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, we find a church within a particularly evil society. With Corinth being a crossroad of the world, it is awash with wealth, diverse in social class and ethnicity, given to gross immorality, serving a number of diverse gods while being especially enamored by the wisdom of men, the ungodly, fallen wisdom of men. And much more alarming, we find that the sinful culture of Corinth is being embraced by some in the church at Corinth. We're not surprised that outside the church, the culture is falling apart and filled with evil practices. But boy, when it enters the church, that's not a good thing. Amen? There, as with much of the church today, rather than the church being the light in the world, the church was allowing the world to darken her doors. Due to immaturity and downright ignorance and flat-out sinfulness, due to their being embarrassed of the message of the crucified Christ, believers were looking to get away more from the message of Christ. They wanted to identify with the more favorable ministers who baptized them rather than the crucified Christ who saved them. They were identifying and attaching themselves to the fallen wisdom of men rather than identifying with the wisdom of God. They wanted to be popular and acceptable to the world rather than a separate people, holy and acceptable to God. Holding status, being esteemed in the church, was more valued than humble service. Displaying one's special giftedness was more important than displays of the fruit of the Spirit. Self-exaltation was sought over the exaltation of our Lord Jesus Christ. As a result, the church was troubled. The church was divided. It all sounds like much of the church today, doesn't it? And that's because much of the church today is like the church at Corinth. And Community of Grace, there go we, except by the grace of God. We'd better be clinging to God all the way through. This trend for the church at Corinth and the church today must be reversed. There must be widespread reformation. And we ask God to help us. We cry out, God help us. And thanks to God, for he has helped us. His help is not on the way, but it is here. As he helped the church at Corinth, he helps it today, for we have here his written word. As the Apostle Paul wrote these Spirit-inspired words for the church at Corinth, the Holy Spirit also had us in mind here in Albuquerque in 2021. As all of Scripture, 1 Corinthians was written for our learning. Yes, we have much to learn here, much to learn of God through the passages we study in church on Sunday. With Bibles open then to the second chapter of 1 Corinthians and in reference to God for his word, would you please, if you are able, to stand for the reading of the word. We will begin to read at verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. with verses 6 through 10a being the focus of our study. 1 Corinthians 2, beginning at verse 1, hear now the word of the Lord. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Now verse 6. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and all and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you to worship you, for you are the only true and wise God. It is by your will that we live and breathe and have our being. It is by your will that we are gathered here today to worship you through the ministries of fellowship, song, prayer, and the preaching of your word. Lord, we are a diverse group. Some of us have come here willingly today, and others perhaps unwilling under compulsion. No matter the state of our mind or soul, we are here by your divine providence. As you in perfect love care for us, leading us as those you created to bear your image, we realize that we are here, each one, for our good and for your glory. We are not here by chance, but by your will. With great purpose, you brought us here today. So we ask of you, Lord, that you would work your will in us, that you would open our hearts and minds to receive from your word and to give back the praise that belongs to you. Whether we came willingly or unwillingly, whether we believe in you or not, whether we are mature or babes, I ask you to accomplish your will in each one. Lord God, I ask that if we are of the faith, cause us to grow. If we are not of the faith, grant us the faith to believe in Jesus as our Savior and Lord. Where we have been rebelliously unwilling to do your will, O Lord, make us willing. Create in us a clean heart. Transform us by the renewing of our mind. Wash us, Lord, and we will be whiter than snow. Accomplish your good in us. And Lord, I ask for this congregation, Community of Grace Church, diverse as we are, that we would be perfectly unified in Christ and his truth. Fellow members, joined together as your one body, with Christ our Lord being our glorious head. Let us not be scattered by every wind of doctrine tossed here and there, but let us be united in you, bound together in the truth of your word, standing united as a lighthouse shining forth your glory to a world of lost souls. And Lord, let us be careful to always remember that we are a community of grace, a community of your grace. Wherever you have given us knowledge, let us not become puffed up, but only humble and grateful. Where we have right theology received rightly in the lowliness of heart, may that truth serve to humble us, that we would be gracious, not hard, that we would be kind, not mean, not to be arrogant and impatient, but humble, meek, modest, loving each other with the love with which you have loved us. And Lord, as I ask for Community of Grace Church, that we will be a loving congregation of believers, we ask that you will be exalted as we are noted for displaying godliness, kindness, and hospitality. I ask, Lord, that when visitors walk through the door, that they will feel at home because they are at home. that we will embrace one another as the beloved family of God, as brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers in Christ. May Community of Grace be a safe place to worship, a safe and holy place to find right biblical counsel, a safe place to be discipled in Christ, and to experience, Lord, the rest we possess in Christ. Let us, O God, with you as our Father, let us be one loving, caring family. So much as these things are your will for us, we ask that you would grant them. Work this in us for your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name, for he is the Christ. And all the church said, amen. You may be seated. Well, as we approach the word this morning, as found in 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 10a, I propose the following as our outline. I think most of you know that when you walk through the door, you can usually get a handout that has the outline on it. First of all, Roman numeral 1, we speak wisdom. That's verse 6. Secondly, God's wisdom. We're going to talk about God's wisdom, verse 7. Third, wisdom not understood, verses 8 and 9. And then wisdom revealed, verse 10a. Well, the wisdom of God is as foolishness to the world. It is the wisdom of the world that is utter foolishness. It is the wisdom of God that saves, amen, not the wisdom of the world. Christ's church must reject. I'll say that again. Christ's church must reject the world's false brand of wisdom along with its unavoidable division and condemnation. The believer puts off the wisdom of the world by putting on the true and unifying wisdom of God. Unlike the world, we who trust in Christ can embrace the wisdom of God, for through his Spirit, he has revealed his wisdom to us. If we get something today, I hope that when you leave this place, you will realize the great gift we have in God saving us and revealing his wisdom to us. That cannot be said of the rest of the world. We are a privileged people by the divine hand of God. Okay, Roman number 1. We speak God's wisdom, verse 6. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. In the first chapter, Paul stated that God's wisdom in the cross of Christ is as foolishness to the world. And in the second chapter, he said that he came to them preaching Christ crucified, not with superiority of speech or of wisdom, but was with them in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. He reminded them that his message and preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power, and that so their faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Now, how important is this? That our faith, our salvation, would rest not on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Why is that important? Because, beloved, men are passing. Men in their wisdom fail. But God, he never fails. He in his divine wisdom is all powerful unto the saving of our souls, the keeping of our souls, and seeing us all the way into eternity. But Paul, having said such things, he now wants to make it abundantly clear that though Christ crucified is foolishness to the world, it is in fact the very same truth that is the wisdom of God. We stand as a congregation of believers opposed to the world's wisdom. Our wisdom is not like the world's wisdom. The world's wisdom is opposed to our wisdom, that wisdom that is found in Jesus Christ. So Paul wants to make it clear, though he didn't come with the wisdom of men, he did come with the wisdom of God. So to clear any confusion, Paul states, yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. Though in the previous verses, Paul insists that his speech was not in the superiority of human wisdom, and his preaching was not with persuasive words of wisdom, nevertheless, he did in fact speak wisdom. Though his preaching of Christ and him crucified was foolishness to the masses, the very same message, the message of the cross, is wisdom among those who are mature. Though Paul came in weakness, the truth of Christ is the power of God. Though Paul came in simple terms, the message of the cross is the profound wisdom of God. Now then, we have to ask the question, who are the mature who received the message of the cross as wisdom from God. Who are these mature that Paul is speaking of? And it may surprise you to know, but at this point, many take the term mature to mean something that it does not, and it actually affects the way they interpret the entire letter. This one word, mature. We may not think we are at such a pivotal point in the letter, but we are. We have to correctly understand who Paul is referring to when he speaks of the mature. As some take it, is Paul here acknowledging two classes of believers, the mature and the immature, the spiritual and the less spiritual, the gifted and the less gifted, those who have a secret, deep knowledge of the mysteries of God versus those who have a lesser knowledge, a simple knowledge of Christ? And of course, the answer is no. It's an emphatic no. Paul is not making a distinction between classes of believers. Absolutely not. We could easily devote an entire teaching to this one issue of who the mature are and why it is gross error to teach that Paul is referring to the mature as a higher class of believers. But I can't take the time here. I do encourage you to study it for yourself. But there are those who teach that Paul is talking about the mature as a specially gifted, secret knowledge enlightened, elite set of believers. And you can be sure of this. Those who teach that Paul is here making a distinction between classes of elite believers and simpletons, that they will be sure to tell you that they are of the elite super believers. And it's with that thought in mind that they proceed through the letter and teach error. They will tell you that they are the only ones who have it right, that they have special insight and extra biblical words from God, that they are gifted above others, and if you don't believe them, they will call your salvation into question. As Paul speaks in verse 7 of our glory, and in verse 9 of those who love him, and in verse 10 of us, speaking of us in verse 10, and states in verse 12 that we have received, it is evident by the context that the mature are all who are saved. He's using this as a word to talk about the saved. So to put it simply, by mature, Paul does not speak of classes of believers, but of believers, period. Those who have been made complete, perfect in Christ, brought to the maturity of saving grace, and that then in contrast to non-believers. Gordon Fee wrote, "The real contrast is therefore between believer and non-believer, between those who have and those who do not have the Spirit, that is, the Holy Spirit residing in them." Paul's concern throughout is to get the Corinthians to understand who they are in terms of the cross and to stop acting like non-spirit indwelt people. Paul's teaching them, you're indwelt by the Spirit. Quit acting like you aren't. You're of the church. Quit acting like you're of the world. The word of the cross is foolishness to the perishing, but to those who are the called, the gospel message of Christ is God's living, life-changing, salvific wisdom to the mature, that is, among those who believe. The redemptive wisdom of God then is not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age. For this age, along with its rulers, is dying, passing away, and one day will be no more. The firmament's going to be burned up. The sky's going to roll back like a scroll. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. This age is passing. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen. God's wisdom is not like the wisdom of men. He does not eternally save us by temporary means as the passing wisdom of men. But his wisdom is otherly, as we say of him. He's otherly. He's on high. He's divine. His wisdom is eternal, found in Christ, the eternal Savior. The eternal God provides eternal wisdom that leads to eternal life. Will you identify with passing men and the rulers of this age who have passing wisdom? Or will you identify with the eternal Christ who is the eternal wisdom of the eternal God? Choose today whom you will serve. And if you are a believer, you have this. You have the wisdom of God. You have believed in Christ. So, beloved, what will you embrace? Will you embrace men and their wisdom, or Christ and the wisdom of God? What are you going to embrace? How are you going to live your life? What will you believe? How will you live? The mature receive the message of Christ and Him crucified as the life-giving, forever established wisdom of God. It is not the wisdom of this world. So then, church, we begin to understand that if the wisdom of men runs contrary to the wisdom of God, that the world is always going to look at us as backwards. There's no way around it. As I like to say, they say we live in an upside-down world, but our world is right side up. It's theirs that's upside down. Right? The world is always going to look at us as strangers, and that's because we're strangers. I'm just a poor wayfaring stranger passing through this world of woe. We're not of this world. We have a foot in heaven, and that is a glorious world. Amen. The mature receive the message of Christ and Him crucified as the life-giving, forever-established wisdom of God. In Him we have our life and our being. While there is the non-saving, temporary, dying wisdom of dying men, fully embraced by other dying men, we speak, number two, God's wisdom, verse 7. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God predestined before the ages to our glory. As Paul speaks of God's wisdom in a mystery, listen carefully, and refers to this as hidden wisdom, we can be sure that for us, it is no longer a mysterious mystery or a hidden wisdom. Those who teach that there's these elite classes of Christians and then the regular commonplace Christians, the ignorant Christians, those who teach that will say, oh, I have come into the mystery. I know what the hidden wisdom is. You don't. Listen to me. A lot of charlatans, a lot of deceivers use this kind of rationale in deceiving people. I can tell you for sure, and I'm going to prove it to you. I've always got to prove it, right? With Scripture. You can be sure that for us who are the mature, who believe in Christ, this mystery that Paul speaks of, this hidden wisdom that Paul speaks of, is no longer a mystery and hidden wisdom to us. The message of Christ is a mystery and hidden wisdom to the lost of this world, but not among us who have come to believe in Christ. The otherwise hidden wisdom of God, of Christ crucified, has been revealed to the mature, made complete in us. True? Jesus says, Matthew 11, 25 and 26, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise, that is the worldly wise, and the worldly intelligent, and did reveal them to babes, us. Yes, Father, for thus it was well-pleasing in thy sight. Paul, praising God, says this, Romans 16, 25 through 26. Now to him, this is a doxology, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested. And by the scriptures of the prophet, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to the obedience of faith. What's he say? There was a mystery that was kept long ages past, but has been manifested and has been made known to all the nations, to all tribes, all tongues, all peoples, that they might have faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul wrote in Colossians 1, 25 through 27. of this church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God, bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints. What's he talking about? What's his ministry? What's he preach? The gospel, Jesus Christ and him crucified. To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. One more. The Apostle Peter wrote, 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to lurk. Look, that previously hidden wisdom of God, that truth of his Christ that was a mystery to those before us and is a mystery to those who do not believe, has been made known to us. We are not seeking the wisdom of men, for we have the wisdom of God fully granted us in Christ Jesus, and we have it written right here in God's recorded word. We're not looking for more mysteries to unfold. Oh, there might be things we don't quite understand. How's it all going to unfold at the end? We might know generally, but specifically. But we're not looking to answer things that the scripture doesn't answer for us. You get in trouble when you start looking for answers that the scripture doesn't give us. We need to say, I'm satisfied with God and what he has revealed to us in his written word. I'm not looking beyond. So again, we're not looking, seeking the wisdom of men, for we have the wisdom of God granted us here in Christ Jesus, here in his written word, confirmed by the Holy Spirit, who says the what? Amen. We're not seeking some special revelation or gifting or knowledge or connection to some minister to advance ourselves before and above others. Why? Because we commonly share in Christ, who is the wisdom of God. Your Christ is my Christ. My Christ is your Christ, so much as our Christ is the Christ of the Bible. This previously hidden mystery of Christ and of crucified is that message, verse 7b, which God predestined before the ages to our glory. Don't let the word predestined shake you. Embrace it. It's freeing. It's securing. By the predestined plan of God, at the time he preordained, Jesus has come being revealed to us. The man of salvation who was hidden from of old is revealed in Jesus, the Christ of God. While the rulers of this age are coming and going, their plan temporal and passing, the eternal God in his eternal ages past, before he laid the foundation of the world, predetermined to save us from sin and death to life and glory by the preaching of Christ and his cross. There is no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. Beloved, family, God predestined his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to be slain in time and space, even before he laid the foundation of the world. God didn't create man, and then unbeknownst to what man would do, man sinned, and God said, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? I'll have to come up with some plan here. God knew the plan from the beginning. He knows the end from the beginning because it's in his hand. He determined, he foreordained that what was hidden from old, that Jesus would come, the Messiah would come, that he would reveal the Christ in time and space, and he would reveal him to us whom he saves. Again, while the rulers of this age are coming and going, their plan temporal, the eternal God, in his eternal ages past, before he laid the foundation of the world, predetermined to save us from sin and death to life and glory by the preaching of Christ and his cross. Beloved children of God, God predestined this. Christ died for our glory, for our salvation, that we might be called the children of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And this was the full plan of God before he initiated the first day. Now, church, I want to ask you, what more do you need? Who else do you need to identify with? What more are you seeking to experience? What gift do you seek that you haven't already received? Are you, like it appears some of the Corinthians were, are you dissatisfied with Christ and him crucified? That's such an embarrassing thing to talk about, the crucifixion, that God would die, that your Savior died? Are you longing for something beyond what is here written in the Scripture? Why are you chasing after a new spiritual experience only after having that experience to chase again after another spiritual experience? Hasn't Christ fully satisfied your heart, your longing? Why are you looking for new revelation when you have the written Word of God? You want a fresh word from God. Well, beloved, what are you saying? I'm not trying to be harsh. You know, my grandson, I took him out to eat at Red Robin a few weeks ago, and he said, "Why are you mad when you preach?" I said, "I'm not mad." He said, "Yeah, you're all mad when you preach, and after church you go, hey, you want to go to our house?" I'm not mad. I'm serious. Because souls hang in the balance. And Christ is Christ. I'm not trying to be hard. I'm trying to be real and sensible. I'm trying to unfold the Word of God rightly. So I ask the question, there's so many people, why are you looking for a fresh word from God? And again, what are you saying then when you say that? That God's written word is old and stale and not fully applicable? Is that what you're saying about God's word? That it's irrelevant and insufficient for your life today? But boy, oh boy, if some self-proclaimed prophet will just come to me with a word from God, that will do it. Until tomorrow when I go to him for another word, and next week when I go for another word. Is not God's written word alive and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword? Is not this book fresh manna from heaven? Isn't this bread enough for your daily life? And yet people want to go beyond to some special extra-biblical knowledge. They search for a special gift and revelation and a fresh word from God when the eternal mystery of God has been made known to us. God has glorified you with the salvation that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. I ask you, what more do you need? Believe in him. Can you imagine the King of glory saves us and glorifies us? Well, here in part with some, and I say some, I'm not saying all. I want to be careful and not overgeneralize. With some here lies the problem. In the fallen thought of the wisdom of men, we seek place in the church, seeking to be more spiritual, more gifted, more noticed, more in tune with God than the other. And beloved, what does that create? the vision. I'm of Apollos. I'm a Cephas. I'm a Paul. Well, I'm more spiritual than you because I'm of Christ, and he has given me a special gift that you don't have, special revelation he didn't give you, and a new fresh word from God for your life. The Lord told me to tell you. The Lord says, thus saith the Lord. I have no problem with those things as long as you're reading it out of your Bible. Why do we seek our own glory when God predestined to reveal to us his mystery of salvation through the crucified Christ, and that to our glory? Why do we seek our own glory when God predestined us to glory? Well, I would say the reasons are varied, but among them there are these. And like always, I start listing things down and some of these lap over each other, and then I have to stop and say too much. Again, why do we seek our own glory when God predestined us to glory? Here's a few reasons to consider. We seek our own position in glory because we think too little of Christ and his glory. We seek our own position in glory because we lack faith in God for our life. We seek our own glory because we are ignorant of the complete sufficiency of the word, thus we search beyond. We seek our own glory because we are proud and unwilling to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, failing to believe God will exalt us at the proper time. We seek our own glory because we are given to the passing wisdom of fallen, dying men. We seek our own glory because we are not content with the gospel as it is and are ashamed and embarrassed of the cross and a new modern scientific world. We seek our own glory because we are not content with where God has us in our life. We want more notoriety. Doesn't God know how special we are? We seek our own glory because we fail to truly believe that God is sovereign in all things and in the salvation of our soul. Thus, we think that we need to be exalted because we think people's salvation depends on us. We are messengers. But God saves as he wills, and the church said, amen. We seek our own glory because we fail to realize that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus, and that as the gift of God. We seek our own glory because sin still lives in us, and we are in constant daily need of being washed with the water of the word. Beloved, I want to encourage you today, be fully satisfied and find your contentment in this, the wisdom of God that was a mystery hidden from men in ages past has been revealed to us. We know Christ. And God predestined this for us to our glory before he laid the foundation of the world. You have been given everything you need for life and godliness through a true knowledge of him who saved you by his grace. Look to the wisdom of men, act for your own glory, seek position rather than Christ, and you will suffer division and ruin. Or rest in Christ and his cross. Know him as the power of God, the wisdom of God, in whom God glorifies us with eternal life. And beloved, you will know unspeakable joy, fullness of glory, peace, and rest, and unity. Well, this wisdom of God, this wisdom of Christ and him crucified is largely, number three, wisdom not understood. I'll read verse 8 now and 9 in just a moment. Wisdom not understood. Verse 8, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So again, I want to say to the church, understand your special privilege here. The fact that you and I have received the wisdom of Christ and his cross is absolutely astounding. I'm simply not smart enough for that. I'm simply not spiritual enough for that. What is it then that set us apart, you and me, that we should hear of Christ and it becomes the wisdom of God and that we would believe and be saved? What is that? None of the rulers of this age has understood the true soul-saving message of the cross. These rulers, whether they be demonic or human, whether they be Pilate or Caiaphas, an angry mob that cries, crucify him, or the silent majority that stands and watches without objection, whether they lived at the time of Christ's crucifixion or they reject him today, it is obvious that they didn't understand Jesus to be the power and wisdom of God, for had they would not have crucified him, the very Lord of glory. Now I'm going to ask again, what is it that sets you and me apart? His grace, thank you. I'll give this to you. Okay. Well, Jesus is the power of God. They, in their fallen power, deemed him a common criminal, a blasphemous messianic imposter, whom they sentenced to the death of a cross. Well, Jesus is the wisdom of God. They, in their fallen wisdom, thought him a fool to be cursed of God, condemning him to die the death of the cross. But in reality, they, in their foolishness, crucified the Christ of God, Lord of glory. What a difference between the wisdom of men and the wisdom we've received. In the wisdom of men, they crucified Jesus, regarding him a fool. But in the wisdom we have received, we know that the crucified Jesus is the wisdom of God, the very Lord of glory. Do you see how blind and ignorant, how foolish and how wrong they are who give themselves to the wisdom of men and introduce it to the church then? The contrast between the lost of this world with their fallen wisdom and the saved with their righteous redemptive wisdom is immeasurable. Who can measure the contrast? Well, the redeemed embraced the crucified Christ as the Lord of glory. The lost crucified him and to this day mock him. The contrast is greater than night and day. It is more evident than the difference between the ocean and the desert, and it is more pronounced than the highest height of the mountain and the deepest depth of the valley. So again, I ask, what is it? I know you're going to say grace, thank you. What is it that set us apart that we should bear a hear of Jesus Christ and him crucified, receiving him as the wisdom of God, that we should be saved? What is the difference? I was born in sin just as they. From birth, I was lost just as they. If I had 1,000 lifetimes, how can I in myself ever know the crucified Christ as the redemptive wisdom of God? I tell you by myself, I'm an utterly hopeless case. It was for me and you, as Paul expressed in the 9th verse, but just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Though it is difficult to match up, it appears that Paul is quoting from Isaiah 64:4 and perhaps a line here or there from other verses. Nevertheless, his point is well made. God has prepared great and glorious things for those who love him. The human eye has not seen those things because they are spiritual things, things of the Holy Spirit, imperceptible to the human eye. And human ear has not heard of those things because they are beyond human hearing. The natural man doesn't see them. He doesn't hear them. Neither has a thought of such a salvation entered into the heart of man. Man cannot even begin to imagine what glories belong to the redeemed. Here Paul expresses the impossibility of man in all of his wisdom to comprehend God and the glories of his saving grace. Impossible for man to believe in Christ on his own. What a great salvation God has prepared for those who love him. Who could ever imagine that the God we sinned against would give his glorious son to the cross to save a wretch like us? And then, upon saving us, to bless us with abundant life here and now, along with the promise of everlasting life. Who could conceive of such a thing? Such a thing would never enter into the heart of a fallen man. Mankind in all his combined wisdom could never comprehend such perfect and sacrificial love, such absolute mercy resulting so great a salvation in which the God of all glory glorifies us. Think of it. Who could comprehend such a thing? If the story were told that he created us, this holy God, and we sinned against him, we would say it's only fair that he destroys them. Left to ourselves, it is impossible for us to conceive, let alone believe, in such divine wisdom. So again, I ask for the umpteenth time, what is it that set us apart that we should hear of Jesus and believe upon him as the wisdom of God unto the salvation of our soul? Why, of all people, would we receive Jesus and him crucified as the wisdom of God by which we're born into the kingdom? Number 4, wisdom revealed, 10a. For to us, God revealed them through his Spirit. The difference between the non-believing soul caught up in the fallacious and condemning wisdom of men and us who trust in Christ as the wisdom of God is that God himself chose to reveal the truth of his Son to us through his Spirit. He chose us and by his Spirit caused us to be born again. We like to say, I believed and was saved. But the truth is, you were saved and you believed. Because the intelligence and the faith needed to believe in Jesus is not natural to the fallen man. It's supernatural, and God has to work upon us so we will awaken, see the glory of Christ, believing upon him. In John 3, we read the account of Nicodemus as he came to Jesus. Jesus said to Nicodemus, verse 3, truly, truly, I say to you, Nicodemus, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. When you hear of believers being born again, that's where they get this from, John 3:3. Unless you are born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And this was a stunning thing for Nicodemus to hear. Nicodemus recognizes the impossibility of being physically born again. He doesn't get it. And so we ask in verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. The new birth is a work of God, where he causes us to be born again. And I want to ask you about your first birth. What did you have to say about that? Not a thing. Nobody asked me. God in his divine wisdom, in his creative power, gave us life at conception. You're born into this world. God, by his Holy Spirit, yes, without our permission, moved upon us, and by his Spirit caused us to be born again, granting us the faith to believe, and we believed. God unstopped our dead ears. God opened our blind eyes. God awakened our dead mind, and we saw Jesus Christ as the wisdom of God. It is God, the Holy Spirit, who moves upon us, affecting our new birth. And old things pass away and new things have come, granting us newness of life. Titus 3:3-6 says, For we also once were foolish ourselves, indeed, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Ephesians 2, 1 through 9. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. You weren't hit by a car crying for an ambulance. You were run over and dead. If the ambulance came, they would have picked up a corpse. God had to give us life. Spiritual life. You were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. How do we know we were dead in trespasses and sin? We were living in sin. We were spiritually dead. Those who are dead live in sin. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, that's the greatest adversative of the Bible, I believe. But God, he intervened, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of a grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And people always want to say, what's the gift, grace or faith? And the answer is, yes, grace and faith. And not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. Church, as Christ has been revealed to us as the power of God and the wisdom of God, and we have believed, having been born again by God the Holy Spirit, it is only because God of his grace and by his Spirit worked his salvation in us. I cannot overemphasize it. We were dead, spiritually dead, and our trespasses and sin. We were spiritually dead, walking men. But he, do you hear the force of it? He made us alive. He made us alive together with Christ. It is by the grace of God through his Holy Spirit that Christ has been revealed to us. Now, in light of this truth, consider what we read and studied a few weeks earlier, as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 30. Keep this in mind, that God, by his Holy Spirit, saved us, woke us up, caused us to be born again, so that we would see that Jesus is the wisdom of God unto salvation. And now Paul, and Paul has already said this. Tie what I'm going to read to that. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And the things which are strong, and the base things of the world, and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness, and sanctification and redemption, that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. If the entire church is boasting in the Lord, where can there be division? Finally then, Simon Kistemaker wrote, I've always said Simon's name Kistemaker, and I just found out it's Kistemaker. Forgive me, Simon. Simon Kistemaker wrote, God is sovereign in executing his plan to create the universe and to save mankind from sin. He destines his people for eternal glory. When Paul writes that before this earth was created, God had already formed a plan to save mankind for the glory of those whom he redeems, we stand in awe and wonder. Paul speaks of God's wisdom that appears in a mystery. Our human minds are unable to grasp fully the importance of God's love for sinners because the concept before all time is too profound for us. And the glory which we receive partially in this life but wholly in eternity is too wonderful for us. We confess that we cannot adequately appropriate this truth in our minds. Indeed, the doctrine of salvation, simple yet profound, can only be understood because God reveals it to us. Christ is the wisdom of God to us who believe only because God chose to reveal Christ to us. God caused us to be born again. He granted us the faith to believe in Jesus. He made us heirs of eternal life. Beloved, our salvation is God's doing. As I so often like to quote from the first chapter of Ephesians, it is all to the praise of the glory of his grace. It is all to the praise of the glory of his grace. We can't look to men for salvation. We can't trust in the wisdom of men. We can't go beyond the word of God. We can't seek for some new experience. We need to cling to Christ. Well, how, church, how then shall we respond to this wonderful fact that God, by his Spirit, revealed the truth of Jesus to you and me? In faith believing, we respond in a life lived in worship, giving thanks to God. We think that worship is this time when we come to church and we sing. I heard one music leader say, we're going to worship the Lord, and when we're done worshiping, the pastor is going to come preach. Well, we'll take that in stride. But no, all our life, before we come through these doors, when we get up in the morning, when we go to work, when we lay down at night, when we go to the store, when we minister to our wife, when we care for our children, all of that is to be worship as unto the Lord. All to the glory of God. Everything, worship as unto Christ. So how do we respond to this gift that God has given us? We respond in a life lived in worship, giving thanks to God in all things. By faith in Christ, we worship our Lord by rejecting the world's ill brand of wisdom, which brings division and condemnation. Being ashamed of the cross brings division, while embracing Christ and his cross as the wisdom of God brings unity. Realizing the great mercy and grace of God that he has shown us in Christ, we do not turn back to that from which he saved us, but we worshipfully embrace the true and unifying wisdom of God. Jesus is that wisdom. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Would you bow with me in prayer, please? Thank you, Lord. Your word, your written word says that your word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. And you never send it out where it would come back void, but it always accomplishes your purpose. As we prayed, Lord, at the first of this teaching, that you would accomplish your will in us, we know, Lord, that you accomplish your will by your Spirit through your word. I pray, Lord, that in each one of us, your will is being accomplished even now, that you are renewing us, refreshing us, that we are looking to you, trusting only in Christ, that we will consider our lives and how we have been trusting in men and giving ourselves to the wisdom of men. How, Lord, that then causes us to divide with other believers, even within our own congregation. As our pastor Harry said in the Sunday school hour this morning, we find our unity in you, in your word, coming together. Lord Jesus, as you have been revealed as the wisdom of God to us all, may we all cling to you and know nothing but you and you crucified, and realize that the only reason we know you as the wisdom of God, because God our Father, by his Spirit, caused us to be born again. Oh Lord, let that truth humble us. And may we live a right life before you. Heavenly Father, I ask you this morning, if there are any who hear this message who have not come to saving faith, they have not believed that Jesus is the Christ, Lord, that today they would believe. Lord, grant them the faith to believe today, that they would believe and they would join us unified in worshiping you. We give you all the glory and all the praise. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen.